So we're in Ephesians chapter 6, and I think we wanted to conclude our studies where we left off yesterday, beginning with verse 16 to 18. I'll just read those three verses. It says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Perhaps we can have some thoughts to the shield of faith. Above all, it says, taking the shield of faith.
Just a brief comment, and someone can help me if I'm wrong on this, but I understand above all doesn't mean that it is higher than the others, but that it is all-encompassing. It's like an umbrella that covers it all, that surrounds all the other pieces of armor. Mm-hmm. So above all, or surrounding all, is the shield of faith.
To add to that point, in my Bible, it says that in the Greek, that this word for the shield is a word that's only used here in the New Testament, and that it means a full body shield or a large size shield, not a shield like a small one where you have to move it left and right in your own understanding and power to block the darts, but one that they say is around 4.5 to 2.5 feet, so something that is big enough to cover your whole body if you're on your knees. And some would think in prayer, and that is like Brother Kimroy said in his prayer that was part of our faith is prayer, and that's how what I understood from it. And you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I feel like a large part of being protected by the shield of faith is in your prayers.
I think. First, I'm really grateful to hear many of you this morning pray. That is just really very encouraging and very nice. There's nothing to start with depending completely upon the Lord to give us help. As we've been looking at the armor of God, we said that the first three pieces were something of a moral character, being truthful, having peace, having righteousness. These are moral characteristics that ought, it is a characteristic of God that need to be displayed in that hostile environment. Being truthful, being righteous, being doing the right thing, and having the confidence in God in faith. But here, and as Brother Chris said, the idea of above all, it really means in all things. If you have the Mr. Darby's translation, there's a footnote there saying, in all things you have on the shield of faith. And Mike, it is true that this is not, if you kind of in your imagination see when you have your Sunday school or your vacation Bible school and you have the armors of God and you have the statue or the picture of a Roman soldier, and usually they have that shield as just a little something. But this is actually covers you completely. You are actually hiding behind that. I want you to look at it this way. That shield of faith, the enemy, could not come to you. But they have to go through that first. If you remember, we will get to David and Goliath later on. But Goliath had a man carrying a shield in front of him. Now, you don't want somebody to carry that shield for you. You cannot live on somebody else's faith. You cannot live on somebody else's faith. You have to have your own exercise and trust and confidence in God in your life as you are going on. But that definitely is not a little something. That is completely covering you. Completely covering you and protecting you. The Lord said to Abraham, "I am thy shield." Abraham was afraid. He was in the heavenly places. He was in the land. There was a fight going on. And as you and I could have some fear sometimes. And the Lord said, "I am thy shield." That means that if they're going to come to you, Abraham, they have to go through me first. Remember Imagine walking in the world with that confidence, that I have that. Faith is your shield now. It is not the shield of faith. Faith is your shield. It is your protector in a world of sight. That's really what the word is, and it's covering you completely. Don't get your head out of it. Don't put your hand out of it. Don't try to act away from faith. If you act by sight, you would seize the enemy. But if you are covered completely by faith, let faith be your shield as you walk into this battle.
It says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight.
Another illustration with the shields is the Romans used to have these complex battle formations where they would all join together and put their shields side by side. So going back to the verse Uncle Emil pointed out last night, He raised us up together. So if we come together in our faith as Christians, we're stronger together than apart.
What is our understanding of what faith is? I mean, we use these terms, but really, what is faith?
If I could just weigh in on that a little bit, can I address it from the point of the opposite? When there is not faith, that means there's unbelief. And when we look at the sin in our lives, when we look at our falterings in our lives, the root of it is unbelief. Whether we are anxious and we're doubting who we are in Christ, or whether we are doubting His promises, or doubting the full satisfaction that is found in Him, everything that we act out on in life, and the sin that we commit, the stumbling that we have in our lives, is a root of unbelief. So when we do not have that whole shield, we make ourselves susceptible. So it is not believing. So when, for instance, when we're anxious, when we're worried to a point where we're paralyzed, and we really are not having faith or trust, informed trust. That's what it, like, that's kind of the way I see it in the Lord. Then that's unbelief. And then also when we indulge in things of this world, or when we indulge in sinful lusts or anything, we're unbelief. There's unbelief there in the satisfaction, the full satisfaction that is found in the Lord. I just wanted to mention that piece on unbelief, and I think that's a part of, you can see what faith is when you look at the absence.
So flip the coin for us now. Okay. What's on the other side? Just use the other side of the word you just mentioned.
Yeah, so belief. Faith is belief. Faith is belief in the promises of God. Faith is belief in the full satisfaction that is found in Him, that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is found in our identity. Faith is believing who we are in Christ as well, and that overflows into how we live our lives, realizing our union with Christ, not doubting that. Because when we do doubt that, then it's a downward spiral. Someone can elaborate a little more on that.
We'll just add one that. Faith is, too, believing in who He is, His faithfulness, His goodness, His character.
I was thinking, I think one of the best verses that summarizes faith is what Paul said when he was on the ship. There was, in Acts 27, there was a big storm, and he simply says, I believe God. And it's not just because I believe God, but I believe God because He told me. And this is what Satan does. The first thing he ever told Eve, the first thing he ever said was, has God said? Mm-hmm. One of the fiery darts that he uses is doubt. And he's been using it since the beginning. The very first thing he said, he wants us to think and question and wonder, has God really said that I have all this armor? Has God really said that I have all these blessings? Has God really said these things that we hold so very close and dear to our hearts? So we have to remember, when He comes with these fiery darts of doubt, because He will come often and strongly and fiercely and consistently and persistently. And when He does, we just hold the shield of faith that says, no matter what, I believe God because He said.
I'm just wondering if I can add to this in defining that word, which it's expressed nicely. What faith does, it links me with God. And if I want to briefly summarize, it's the word confidence in God. Mm-hmm. The reality is, when it comes to the faith in Him, we all have a sense of believing. But to have full confidence that I'm going to surrender all to Him because I'm confident that God will come on my behalf is a very challenging. That's why in that piece in particular, it is for the long-range combat. There are pieces for close range. But this shield that we're talking about is really, in reality, the coverage, the covering that gives you is for the long range. And when you look at the darts of the enemy, you realize that they used to put that head with fire. And the practical aspect of it is, don't let the enemy attack that you deserve judgment, you deserve all these things. And that's how he comes with a long-range combat, to bring the doubt in your own soul. And that's why faith is important, that I'm confident in God, that what he said is true. And this is where the confidence is. It doesn't depend on your feeling and mind and emotions and how I feel today and how I feel tomorrow. It is confidence that whatever God said, He will do, because God cannot lie.
Yeah, I think that's an important point that I was thinking about with the shield, because it's what Amos said, you know, Goliath had men carrying it for him. That's the energy of the natural man, right?
Yes.
But for us, it's that we have the shield of faith. And it's so that we are not picked off, right? You think of how combat really in old days was engaged. It was very close hand-to-hand combat. It's not like what you see in the U.S., 40,000 or 50,000, you know, feet in the air and dropping down missiles and things of that nature. It was a man, very close range. But for that to happen, and for him to be victorious in that hand-to-hand combat, it was necessary that he didn't get picked off while he was trying to get to the area where the combat was going to take place. And what protects us, and this word confidence is what I had in mind, is that it's trust in God. It's confidence that God is going to protect us. Because now this is not the faith for salvation. It's the faith for the pathway, for the battle, that He is able to protect us every step of the way. And so part of the armament that we must have, with all the other things that we have talked about thus far, is we have to have confidence in God. We speak of the fact that the Lord has already won the battle, right? But this is the battle, the conflict in the heavenlies, in the sphere where there is the demonic forces. And if we're going to be successful, we must have confidence in God. The way in which the enemy very often presents the things in this world is in a way that would make us have confidence in this world. That's why every 4 years in this country, people are looking for a new man, a new way, a new this, without realizing that that man, whoever he is in the White House here, he is being pushed forward, manipulated by the demonic forces. So we have the shield of faith. Our confidence is solely in God.
We've mentioned over and over the premium placed on the truth of God. And if there's one thing that I can stand on by faith, it's knowledge of the Word of God. And so we must understand that. But the other thing is, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. So there may be sometimes a lack of understanding. How's God going to work this out? That's okay. Faith is that I trust God even when I don't understand how He's going to work it out. So let me just give you a quick example. Abraham in Romans chapter 4, I'll just give you one verse. We know that the setting is the promise of the child. They were past childbearing years. This is impossible with men, but it just says this, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God.
So if I can go back to what Uncle John and Brother Tony said, I think it's interesting because I was trying to think of anybody in the Bible who'd been killed by darts before, and I could only think of one person. Absalom was killed by darts. It says that Joab shoved three darts through his heart. And I think what both of you were saying really ties into that, because there was a young man who had all of the benefits one could want to have, had the protection of a king who was a father and all of those things, and left all of the security that he had, similar to ourselves, who have all of the security in Christ, and so often we leave all of that. And where did Absalom end up? In the most vulnerable place you could end up, hanging between heaven and earth by his hair. And likewise ourselves too, and we leave the security that we have in God, the most security that we could have, even greater than that of Absalom, we rely on ourselves, we find ourselves vulnerable to the attacks of the enemies.
See the little comments on that and being vulnerable. You know, a few weeks ago, the youth in Toronto played a little game called Archery Tag. And there's two different teams on two different sides. And you literally go around with bows and arrows and you shoot each other. Don't worry, they're foam tips.
That's why they're not here this
weekend. From their injuries. But, you know, on each team's side, there are barracks, right? And you could hide behind these barracks. And while I was hiding behind it, I just felt so safe. And you could hear, thump, thump, thump. You know, the arrows were hitting those barracks. And there I was behind it, like, can't get me. And there was no stress, but, you know, eventually, you know, I would shoot my arrow, and I'd have to go out into the open field and pick up an arrow. And I tell you, you feel so exposed and you're scared that you're going to get shot, you're going to get hit, you know? And I think that's very similar. Not only is there security in knowing that you have that shield of faith, that trust in God, but if you get rid of that shield, you and I should really feel exposed. Mm. And we should feel really afraid that the enemy would shoot us with one of his fiery darts, which are temptations. When we drop that shield of faith, when we forget about those promises of God, we are exposed to the temptations of Satan, and we'll get hit. It happened to me, it'll happen to you. So, it's two sides. Pick up that shield and feel the security behind it. But if you drop that shield, I hope that we all, including myself, feel exposed and are afraid so as to run right back to it and pick it up.
You know, the word I'm looking at here in verse 16 is quench. And as was mentioned earlier, the Romans put fire on their arrow. And let us bear in mind that this is not just a normal arrow. This is an arrow with fire on it. And many a times we underestimate the enemy that we are fighting. You know, sometimes you say, okay, I woke up late this morning, I'm gonna leave home without doing my morning devotions. Or I'm gonna, go to bed without reading a bit of God's word. And, this is the sort of, substandard, mediocre approach that puts us at risk for a relentless enemy. We do not understand how relentless and persistent our enemy is. In fact, 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for the adversary as a roaring lion." Have you ever seen a lion roar? The scripture is clear about who our enemy is. And I think a flaming arrow is so depictive and representative of the attacks of Satan against us. But the word here is quench. And the shield that was used in these days was a wooden shield. And what would happen is when the flaming arrow hits the wooden shield would quench the fire. And we are reminded that Satan is just a creature of God. God could have broken the arrow. He could have prevented the arrow from forming. But what this is saying to me is that no matter what Satan does, no matter what he brings to you, God is greater than it. And that shield will quench the arrow. I think a good example of this is the Lord himself. The flaming arrow was the scribes and the Pharisees who crucified Jesus. You know, the scripture says, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord. And they were being empowered and moved by Satan. And this was a flaming arrow. But the hymn we normally sing, it says, the very spear that pierced thy side drew forth the blood to save. This arrow was quenched
in giving us eternal life. Satan tried. He tried to stop God's plan. But nevertheless, God was greater. His plan only worked together with God's divine plan.
And a good example of someone who took up the shield of faith, and forgive me for going a bit ahead, but David in the story of Goliath, when he went to Saul to tell him that he would go fight him, Saul immediately said, "You're not able to go fight this Philistine." But David's answer is incredible, and what he says is, "The Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion and delivered me out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me once again from the Philistine." So we see there that complete and utter confidence in God that he would deliver him, not in himself.
Amen.
So, we are covered, and I think I like that illustration. Don't try to get from that. This is not being a coward when you are covered. This is actually the real strength of the believer, is just to be under the cover of his wings, having that shield, because the enemy is going to be trying to put all of these dark fire, shaking your confidence in God, that he is not really caring for you. Especially when things are a little bit difficult. The first thing it comes, where is he? How come he doesn't love me anymore? How come this thing that doesn't happen? But David, I appreciate that verse. I'm always amazed when Paul said on that ship, "I believe God." It's like, anybody said, "Well, yeah, I believe God." But here is a man who stood, and everybody was looking at that guy with chain in his hand. I mean, he's a prisoner. And the dignity, you know why? Not in himself, not he's a, you know, a big shot or anything. He knows, there are all of these soldier and centurion. He believed God. His confidence, you know, they start listening to him. They start listening to him. When you have that confidence, not in yourself, in God, that will lead us on. But now we have another piece. We need to move on.
Amen. Let me just make this point. So the scripture says it will quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. The lack of confidence that we have may be connected to whether or not we have proven God.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It is not that when those darts hit the shield of faith, I'm speaking in a material way, we know this is spiritual, that the shield of faith is starting to waver from the impact of the darts. No. The confidence that we have in God, and this is where Paul was unmovable, Abraham unwavering, is that the confidence and the belief that God is able to shield me from those fiery darts, is that when they come in, they hit and they fall. That there is no, there's a hurricane, a tornado that may come and shake this building. And you say, "Man, this building's going to fall." But there is that which doesn't even move, because it's God who is himself that shield of faith. It is that we have the confidence to know fiery darts hitting the shield of faith, the connection with God.
Amen.
It's quenched, all of it. It's when we move around or outside or away, in David's example, that we're exposed. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves, young people, and do I expose myself? The connection that we are to have with God in faith and confidence, do we move away from that by being in places and doing things that we ought not? And therefore, now I'm worried because the shield is not there because I've moved away from it. Paul never moved away from it. I mean, think of it. I mean, the ship, the water, everybody's in anxiety and we're going to die and drown. And Paul is saying... And he's a man that's in chains that can't even swim if you go to... He says, "Listen, I believe God." So when the enemy comes at us, it's about being in the right place, having the right faith, so that when the fiery darts come, we aren't shaken. We know they're going to come. But the shield of faith is there. And I'm confident in what? That I'm able to do it? No, when they hit that shield of faith, they're quenched, every last one of them. The fire that's meant to consume us. I want you to understand, young people. The devil wants to consume you with those fiery darts. And for some young people, he has. Right? Crash and burn, as Brother Chuck would say. Completely useless for God. Not to salvation, eternal salvation. But in the scene, to be effective for him, they've fallen prey to the fiery darts. And that the effects is their spiritual life has been blown up.
And really that example, I think, Ben, you brought up that Absalom is really a very vivid picture of rebellious, because that's really what our heart, the young people's play. When we're young, you just, you know, I don't want my father to tell me what to do. I'm just handsome and smarter than everybody else. I could do everything. And you walk away from that protection of faith, and you end up hanging with that hair of yours. That's what's going to get you in trouble. And you are, I think, the word vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. When we rebel against God, when we walk away thinking we could do things on our own strength, we're smart enough, that's where we get shot at, big time. And, you know, how many young people that you know, that we know, that have all of the privileges, and yet they let that shield of faith down, they went into by sight, they went by their own strengths, and they ended up really useless for God. Yeah. And that's what not we need to be here. We need to be a good soldier. So not only that you are protected by faith, that faith becomes your shield. Mm. But now you have something for your head, because I think there was mentioned something in prayer about, you know, the capabilities the Lord had given us in that head, and how dangerous that mind could be if it's not protected by the helmet of salvation. So let's talk a little bit about the helmet of salvation.
One would say, quickly, I would like you guys, when you go home, read Daniel chapter 3. Just another shield of faith with the three friends of Daniel, of what they said to the king. But the problem is also what the Christian will face is thoughts. It's not sometimes everything from here, but the mind has thoughts. Sometimes we need to be protected from certain teachings. That's why it is required to have a helmet of salvation. You have to be very careful what you listen to. I cannot say it enough. Because they are those that the scripture says they are deceivers. And if we don't have this helmet of salvation to protect the head, to protect the thoughts, then, you know, these deceivers might be able to cause me to wonder. This is why in Ephesians he says we don't want to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. What's going to give me that stability as far as my mind is concerned? It is that piece in the warfare that is called the helmet. What's going to guide my thoughts as to thoughts of purity and good things instead of allowing these evil thoughts to come in? It's really this wonderful piece that is called the helmet of salvation. Believe me, you have to recognize that that is more needed in our days, if I can use that term. More needed in our days than any other day. Mm. It's always needed, but with all the things that Satan is bringing, and for the people of God to take into their mind and into their thoughts and the gates, into their eyes and ears, we need that helmet so badly, like no other day. Mm. So it's a protective aspect for the mind, for the thoughts. And I just present that quick thought in relationship to the helmet of salvation.
So Brother John, I'd like to just share two verses that connects with what you're saying with reference to the helmet. There's a verse in that we're very familiar with, Romans chapter 12. So the question is, you know, how do we protect our heads as Christians? Not just as young people, but Christians in general. And there's verse 2 of Romans 12. I'll just read it quickly, and it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind." To me, that is how we practically apply the helmet. The question was asked, what do we watch? What do we read? What do we occupy our minds with? The way that we combat that is that there's the renewing of the mind, constantly thinking about the things of God. There's also a verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, that I think is useful. I know for me this is. Because they're you know, we're constantly bombarded with thoughts. The moment you see something, bang. You know, there's a saying that you can allow a bird can land on your head, but you don't allow it to make a nest there. So the thoughts are always coming, but how do we manage that? Verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4 says, "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on those things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So we are constantly evaluating things, and the way we evaluate things according to Scripture, to me, this is a key verse. Is that thing true? So when I'm going to watch something, or when I'm going to read something, or there's a thought, you evaluate that thought or that thing you're going to be looking at by asking, is that thing true? Is it virtuous? Right? I mean, is there value to it in the scheme of things according to the Scripture? So this is how we practically apply the helmet of salvation in one respect.
I think as young people, that's very relatable to our interest in music. It says in Ephesians 5:19, "Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." And if you're listening to music that is not praising the Lord, you know, maybe you could argue classical music, that's all right. You know, it's just music. However, when you get to a point where there's words, I mean, I can't give you... I like rap, personally. I prefer it more than, like, rock, for example. There's Christian rap, and that's what I prefer to listen to. However, if you listen to any worldly rap, you know, the first sin that Satan committed was pride. And he was in charge of worship. He knows music. And he knows pride. So, if you're listening to music of a man talking about himself and how good he is and how he has this and has that, you could separate that for a bit. When you hear that one song, okay, he has it. But after a while, it starts to invade your thoughts. It starts to influence your thoughts and change your thoughts. And you start to think, well, I'm like that too. I should have that too. I should be like that too. And if we're not thinking and listening to godly things and the helmet of salvation protects us from that, then it can really influence us negatively. So we have to be careful into what we listen to in music.
I was wondering why it's a helmet. Sorry.
Yeah, that's exactly what I was going to ask.
Please, go ahead.
Like we've been talking about how the mind is for discerning and like to discern what is truthful, what is good to come in. But yeah, why is it the helmet of salvation? Why salvation? What does that? What's the link with our mind?
I believe very simply, it's a known salvation. It's that which, no matter how I feel, no matter what my circumstances are, I'm aware and I trust in what the Scriptures say as to who I am in Christ and what He has done.
And I wanted to actually link that. I didn't want to go too much into it, but it reminds me of what we were talking about with the shield of faith. But I'll just go off of what you just mentioned there. You know, that's probably one of the first things. If right here, while we're at Spruce Lake together, just by means of a practical example, our identity and our knowledge of our identity is very solidified. We're with people of like minds. We can connect with our faith, or with people who have similar faith, and it's really enjoyable, and there's not really a huge assault on our identity while we're here. But what happens when you go home? What happens when you are alone? What happens when you're maybe studying a late night, and you know, there's no real friends around you, you're kind of just isolated, and you stumble, or you know you're dealing with something in your life, you know, a struggle or a sin, and you feel like it just keeps beating you down. That is when you lose sight of your identity. So often we dwell so much on that first sin, that first stumble, and then that completely takes us away. That removes that shield, if I was going to use it in that term. But we lose knowledge of who we are in Christ, and the worst possible thing is to doubt our union with Christ. But Uncle John mentioned it when speaking towards about the shield of faith. That is faith, you know, and that's an all-encompassing thing. But this helmet of salvation, it's that knowledge of our union with Christ. It's guarding any thought, any straying thought that would compromise our knowledge of our union with Christ. That is so essential to remember our identity. And once again, it doesn't depend at all on circumstances. You know, that's one thing you need to realize. But so often, we let these circumstances in our lives affect that knowledge that we have of our union with Christ and who we are in Christ.
I just want to read two verses to connect this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because I want us to understand this thought about why the focus is on the head, the mind. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. I read verse 3 so we have the connection. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So you see, it's not the natural eyes, it's the mind that is blinded to the glorious light of the gospel. But the caller read Romans chapter 12, verse 2, about the renewing of the mind. In the armor here, one of the most important pieces was the breastplate of righteousness, right? Because we can be attacked and destroyed by a blow physically to the heart area. We can also be destroyed by a blow to the head. Boxers hit for the head. When the head comes down, the body, or actually go for the body to bring the head down, and then the head is for the knockout. The enemy is looking to knock us out, and he does it through the mind. The second verse I want to connect is Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, to connect the thought of salvation with the helmet. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence," in this part of the verse, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So our minds, the glorious light of the gospel was shone in our minds that we could see a man who has sacrificed himself for us. We now on, if you would, the side of Christian ground, salvation. So that's where it begins, eternally secure in Him. But now the practical aspect of this is every day working out with fear, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It is that the mind works out the practical realities that I am saved, I'm secure in Him, a settled issue. But then what about the struggles that I have every day with that which is brought before me? The helmet of salvation shields, brings, in a very practical way, me into the reality that my mind has to be changed to the thinking of Christ. That's why Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." It's a completely different way of thinking. So the world wants to put garbage in our mind, the images. And this is why, you know, we often harp on the media and television and the things we read, and we spoke about music. All of these things first lay hold in the mind. People sit and say, "Well, look how he's behaving." Well, I want to tell you where it started. It started in his mind. Right? He's sitting in his, he got a little room with a picture on it and stuff like that. He don't have all the whatever's going on. And just sitting there alone in his mind, is where the enemy enters something. And then a day later, well, you see it being acted out. But it's the mind. So that's why it's the helmet of salvation. It's working out that salvation with fear and trembling every day. It's the protection that we have from salvation to the practical application of that in our life.
So let me, because I think it is really important, and this matter of mind, that you say what the mind is a terrible thing to waste, this is really the most prized part of you, your mind, your faculty. It's very hard to define what mind is, but whatever. It is the faculty, the capability to reason and to think. And you need to protect that as a believer, as a young believer, as an older believer, all the time, all the time. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Tony, you read 1 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to underline that verse in your Bible. Because that entry of the enemy to you is going to be through thoughts. Thoughts. You would be sitting alone, nobody saying anything. Thoughts will come in. And it will shape the way you conduct yourself. It's unseen thing, a thought, an image. So let me read that chapter 10, verse 5, our weapon of warfare. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pull down strongholds, casting down, underline that, imaginations, fantasies, imagination, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Rationalism, intellectualism, what's so called in many of the universities, the idea of attacking the person of God, the idea of attacking the person of the Lord Jesus, mocking the idea that it's a fairy tale thing, it's for the weak mind. You know, if you are really intelligent and you have reason, you could think by your mind that this whole thing is, it doesn't make anything. And I wonder, and I want to challenge you, how many of you could defend the faith? The Apostle Peter said that you will be able to answer questions concerning the hope that's in you. And what you say, oh, they don't believe in the Bible, they're just dummies. No. You need to be able to know the Word of God very well, to build an ability to defend any thought that comes in. Because you know what? When I sit and listen to somebody that explain in a very skillful, articulated way, with much experience because he have gone, he got his PhDs, he got all of his theses in this matter, and I'm sitting there, I'm an undergraduate, I don't really know much, and I'm listening to that stuff. You know what? This guy's an authority. He knows what he's talking about. Perhaps there is no God. Perhaps this whole thing of Christianity is just a man made up something. Pulling down every thing, high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Mm-hmm. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So thoughts will come in. What does the helmet of salvation does? The matter of salvation, eternal salvation, is secure because that's what the Word of God said it, and I know it. I know it. My salvation from the present of sin will take place when I will be raptured to be taken with the Lord. But the present salvation, that's really the helmet of salvation is for. It is the present salvation that is every time when you are bombarded and you are allowed thoughts to come to your mind via music. Whatever. I like this music, but I don't like that music. And then I like that music, but you don't like that music. Just be very, very careful. All I'm going to say is this. Be very, very careful of what everything comes into your mind. Because sometimes the relic is really, you don't listen to it that much. It's the beating, it's the music that kind of shadow everything. And sometimes the enemy sneaks some doctrine that is not true. And because of the hymn, or because of the song, you are singing that thing and you are really oblivious of what the thought implanted in your mind through that. So all I'm saying is this, whatever kind of music, Christian or non-Christian, I'm not going to label anything. I have my own view on these things, but I just want to tell you this. Be very, very careful when you listen to an intellectual person. Be very, very careful when you listen to anything, music or non-music. Be very careful when you watch everything. Mm-hmm. These images, I made that comment the other day about the little thin cut, and Joe remind me of somebody who have said the same thing. But I remember very well when we were working in the lab in experiences, they will tell us to put gloves on. And to make sure if somebody got cut because he's touching something, especially if you're working with bacteria and stuff, to be very, very careful, because all it takes is a paper thin cut, a little cut, that get in contact with something that will contaminate and destroy your body. It's not a big, 20 inches cut. It's a little cut. And he mentioned to me, somebody said, the paper thin cut in our souls, in our brains, that seep in and let things go, get in there, that present salvation would not be enjoyed. Mm-hmm. Through your mind, through thoughts that comes in, through imagination, through fantasies, through things that you see, and trust me, the things that you see, it's all production. It is not real. It is not real. But it kind of implant in your head something that you yearn for, and you start going after these things, and you know what? There is no satisfaction. So just be very careful. Guard your mind. Put that helmet of salvation for present salvation. That don't let anything, and anytime thought's going to come. So anytime thought comes in, pull it down. To what? To the captivity of Christ. You know what I'm saying? I said earlier, yesterday, Christ is the captain. He is Lord. I need to bring everything subject to Him. Is that thought matching to Him? Is that thought matching to His Word? Watch for reasoning. And when we're young, we like to kind of argue just the way. And some of us are more, capable in reasoning. Bring everything to the captivity of Christ.
I'm just looking at the whole soldier in action. When you look at the soldier, and he has his sword, he's swinging his sword. When the dad comes, he's shielding the fairy dad with the shield. He's moving his legs around. And what is coordinating all these movements? How does he know how to shield the fairy dad? How does he know how to swing the sword? It is all a mind process. And I think about how important it is for us to guard our mind and our thoughts, and how important the helmet of salvation becomes. In the medical field, we think about somebody with schizophrenia or somebody with bipolar disorder. This individual has well-functioning legs and arms. The heart is beating well. But the individual is totally powerless and without efficiency and effectiveness, because their mind has been rendered powerless. And how important it is for us to guard our mind, and how important it is for us to put on the helmet of salvation. I'm thinking about how useless the shield of faith will be, and how useless the sword of the Spirit will be, and how useless all the other bits of the armor will be if we do not put on the helmet of salvation.
Going back to what you were saying, Uncle Emo, before, about being careful, sometimes we're the exact opposite, and we knowingly put ourselves in a situation where we know it's not going to be good for us, where we know it's going to damage our spiritual lives. And the thing that I've been thinking about, mentioning all these pieces of armor so far, a sane soldier, at least, doesn't go looking for a fight. They only fight when they need to. And it's the same with us. We knowingly put ourselves in these situations, and it's almost like we're looking for, we have this armor, so I can resist all these things. No, that's not how it works. You can't go looking for, you can't give an occasion to sin, is what we were told all the time. So really, it's good to have the armor, but because you have the armor, you shouldn't go, looking to put yourself in a situation where you know you're going to be damaged spiritually.
Okay. Point well taken. One of the things that Brother Tony and Brother Emil have said, I just want to reiterate explicitly in that when it comes to the helmet of salvation, there really is an element of doctrine here. And that doctrine is the gospel. And one of the fiery darts that Satan is going to throw at us is one that attacks and makes us doubt the gospel. And Paul tells the Galatians in chapter 1, verse 6, I'll just read it. He says, I marvel absolutely marveled. He was amazed. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. The Galatians started to turn to a different gospel. Their helmet of salvation wasn't on. They were saved. You know, in Ephesians, we're not talking about salvation that saves you from your sins and brings you to eternal life. He's speaking to a saved people already. But what happens is, through incorrect doctrines, through incorrect beliefs, Satan will take our security in Christ, which is complete, it cannot be reversed, and start to make us doubt. Are we really saved? Do I have to work? And, you know, I never thought that that was a sin or a temptation that I would struggle with, right? And then I was reading Brother Brian's book. I don't know if any of you read it, Lords of Salvation. I was like, oh, I believe a lot of what he's saying. But he's saying, like, it's wrong. Those are wrong doctrines, right? People will slip doctrines in, like, are you sweating for Christ, right? If you're not sweating for Christ, if you're not bleeding for Christ, then are you really saved, right? Are you in Africa? If you're not in Africa, like, are you really living for God? Are you really saved? And, you know, it's those doctrines, they, you know, you read them and they sound so good. It's like, yeah, I got to live for Christ. Okay, maybe I'm not. Maybe I have to pray again. Maybe I have to ask Christ into my heart again. And we really have to guard against those different doctrines. Those doctrines that will make us doubt our eternal security. And you know, the security is complete, but assurance is really that feeling that we have, right? We may not feel that assurance because different gospels from all around us will pull us in different ways. So protect our minds, know scripture, know what the gospel says, so that we can stand up, we can defend it, and we can live out the completeness of our salvation through our assurance of knowing that it's secure.
I want to finish, Emil, the thought you had in 2 Corinthians and tie it with something Brother David just said. So it's the how-to, right? How do I cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God? How do I bring into captivity? It is knowing the Word of God. So all of us, especially those who are older, we've sat in the classes that you're sitting in now, in high school and university. As Emil said, you sit and you listen to men. And you say, wow, man, this guy is good. I mean, what he's saying? I mean, it starts to make your mind shift. And at that moment, what you have to do is you have to bring into your mind the Word of God that says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How do you bring that into your mind? If you don't know the Word of God, you can't. So ask yourselves, young people, when was the last time I memorized a verse in the Word of God? David says, thy word have I hid in my heart. You see, the Word of God takes entrance through the mind, but its effectiveness, its residence is in the heart. So when someone, you know, you sit and you listen, you have this music and words and music, and, you know, I don't care what style it is, there's error in it, because much of it is, again, connected to satanic influence. And they'll say things about the Son of God. And your mind should be able to say, what did he just say? No, that's not true. Because John 3:16 says he had one son, his unique son. Someone came to me and said, well, you know, somebody told me God had two sons and this and that and blah, blah, blah. Sunday school. I said, well, let me ask you something. What's the first verse that you learned? He said, Brother Tony, I need an answer. I got to go back to it. I said, what's the first verse that you learned as a boy? Brother Tony, give me the answer. I said, what's the first verse? Oh, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see how simple it is when you know the Word of God? So we want to challenge ourselves. Do I know the Word of God resonant in my mind and my heart. So that when I'm sitting, when I'm talking with my friends, when the professor is saying, oh, you weak mind, you still believe in evolution? Huh. Do you hear that, class? Here's one of them. And you sit there and you say, the worlds were formed by the word of his power. And you're not shaken. And you cast down everything that exalts itself. Right? Knowledge of God. That is how you do it, young people. There's no other formula. There's no other way. But when you know the word of God, that is bringing the word of God into that situation so that you can place the mind, the wickedness of men, right low, and you exalt the things of Christ in your mind.
Brother Tony, I just want to say this. You mentioned that the gates for everything is through the mind. It's mostly the eyes and the ears. So I would suggest that in light of all what we heard, because they're all true in relation to the hell and salvation. We were told earlier, don't look for trouble. We have enough attacks from the enemy for me to give him help, for me to look for it as well. I'm glad for that. So, what's the solution? Psalm 119, keep my eyes from beholding vanity. So don't look for it. Keep my eyes from beholding vanity. That's what the psalmist have requested. But if we have another choice, beholding the glory of the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the last few verses, we shall be changed from glory to glory. So I have a choice. I can look for trouble, or I can pray, keep my eyes from beholding vanity and look at something else. And the hearing, it always struck me that in the Old Testament, when they anointed the priest, one of the things that they anointed was the ear, the right ear.
Right.
So, you know what? Let's keep these ears anointed in the sense of allow us to filter in.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
When we hear something, we're going to go through education. There's no escape from it.
Right.
We're going to hear certain things. We cannot just, you know, it's gonna come. Mm. But to keep the ears anointed, to keep the ears sanctified in relationship with what goes in, that would be the challenge. So it's all what we have heard was remarkable this morning so far. I am thankful as well. And if I may suggest, could we have a hymn break and then continue the reading just to have a little movement?
We have two pieces left from the armors of God. And it's interesting, we've been really linking in the last few comments the importance of the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And it's actually the only piece that the Spirit of God described. What it is, what is it? And everyone, he really didn't say what that is. But in this one, so there is no matter of interpretation here. It's so easy. I like it when it's this way. It is the Word of God. It's actually the saying of God. This is not the word logos. It is the saying of God. And it's really, and Tony mentioned it earlier, the verses that we know, the scripture that we know, that the Spirit of God will bring it to your mind when the enemy starts attacking. The best example to me is the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. That is the best example. Again, I want us to look at the Lord Jesus. And please, I'm going to ask you, forgive me. I would appreciate when you talk about him, don't just say Jesus. Say Lord Jesus, because he's Lord. Get your tongue trained to always address him as Lord Jesus. Don't just say Jesus. Say Lord Jesus because he is Lord. Sometimes you are influenced much by what we hear from Christian preachers. And it kind of, it does bother me when they say Jesus. He is Lord. You know what? God in that day to come, every tongue will confess him Lord. So let's call him Lord. Train your mind, train your tongue to always, when you speak about him, say he is Lord. But here is my example in the wilderness. Satan comes, and Satan is using the word of God to attack the Lord Jesus. It is written. Do this because it is written. Satan might come to you and say, do this because it is written. I mean, if you're smart enough, you could twist the Bible around and whatever you wanted to do, you could do. You'll find anything there. How did the Lord Jesus
answer the attacks of the enemy. He used the sword of the Spirit now, and this is again an offensive weapon here. Mm-hmm. Here you are going and you're really attacking him. How do you attack him? Not by saying, depart from me or go away, Satan. It is really using the word of God. And the example of the Lord Jesus, the three things that he attacked him on, the three things that he used in the Garden of Eden, he is so clever. He doesn't really, nothing's changed. He just kind of packaged it differently. It's the same thing. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. He just summarized everything in under these three categories. And he's been using them over and over again. He just changed the package a little bit, changed the appearing. It's the same thing. How did the Lord Jesus answer him? It is written.
Uncle Emil, just to go along with what you said about the Lord Jesus and how he was tempted in the wilderness. The first time when man was created, we see that Eve was tempted by the serpent in the garden. And how you were talking about how it's hand-to-hand combat at this point, where the devil is trying to attack your head, and we defend ourselves by using the sword. And when the serpent came to tempt Eve, we see that Eve knew exactly what God said to her. It said, it says in Genesis 2, it says, he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it lest you die. So she knew the words of the Lord, yet she did not have the faith, which ties again into the belt of the belt of truth, knowing the truth and having faith in the word, in the words that the Lord has given us. We can have all this knowledge, but if we don't have wisdom and understanding to apply it, the devil will come and attack us with these things. But we need to have faith when it comes to the word, just as the Lord, when the serpent when the devil tempted him in the wilderness, he knew the word and he had the faith, and everything was combined there. So it's not just using one or two or one part of the armor of God, but it's tying it all together.
Just mention another character. The word of God is described as a double-edged sword. And many times we think of a sword as an offensive weapon when we go out and we meet the enemy, and surely the word of God is sufficient for that. But it's a double-edged sword, which means it cuts both ways, and it means that I'm in danger if I don't apply the word of God to my own life as well. And so many times we think only of an offensive weapon, but the sword of the Spirit should be applied to my own life as well.
And that's Hebrews 4:12.
I have a question. What's the significance of the fact that it's a sword and not, let's say, like a spear? For example, it's not something that is attacking the enemy from a distance, but rather at a close range.
It's really a dagger, right? And if you look at the book of Judges with Ehud and Eglon, maybe just turn to that so that you see. Joshua, Judges. This is why the word of God is so living and comprehensive. I'm not going to read all this, but Judges chapter 3. In verse 21, it was this evil king Eglon who was the king of Moab, and the people of God had been placed under him for 18 years of bondage, and now God had raised up a deliverer against this evil king who was under the influence of satanic forces. And in verse 21, and Ehud, who was a Benjamite, a left-handed man, right? Left-handed often speaks of weakness, reminds us of how the Lord was crucified in apparent weakness. And it says, and Ehud put forth his left hand. He took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the hilt also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. So the sword of the Spirit that we have in Ephesians 6 really is a short dagger. It's for that close combat. And in this example with Ehud, the reason why he was able to get close to the king, one, it was a short dagger. Two, he was left-handed. It was on his opposite thigh. And so he would not probably be checked as he normally would be. Looking for the strong hand, check the left thigh. He was able to take that dagger and use it effectively against the enemy. So this is a beautiful example of the conflict that we may be involved with against satanic forces, being able to use the word of God, the dagger, in close proximity to the enemy to defeat the enemy.
It also says that Ehud made himself that dagger. We see that he was prepared and ready.
Mm.
He had a dagger on him. He was equipped.
You read that verse?
16? Verse 16. But Ehud made himself a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment, under his right thigh.
I'd also like to add a New Testament verse that connects those points that were just mentioned. Brother Chris mentioned Hebrews 4, verse 12, and then Tony, you mentioned the story of Ehud. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle John said, I've written unto you, young men. Young men here are suggesting those of spiritual vigor, spiritual strength. It says, because you're strong, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you. You mentioned the fact that the word of God, that there's a two-edged sword, so it starts, the word of God should start with us first. We apply it to ourselves. It abides in us. And then it says, and ye have overcome the world. So when the word of God abides in us as young men, meaning we first apply the word to ourselves practically, because here the sword of the Spirit has to do with using the word of God in the energy of the Spirit. And you can only use the word of God in the energy of the Spirit if it is resonant in us. Mm-hmm. Thy word have I hid in my heart so that I might not sin against thee. In Psalms 119. And it says here, because you have the word resident in you, now you have the ability to overcome the world. So you mentioned, you talk about hand-to-hand combat. And, we have to come to the realization and the conclusion that when it comes to this spiritual battle we are in, it talks about spiritual wickedness in high places. This is really hand-to-hand combat. And we have to be equipped with the strategies, with the word in a real way, so that we can truly fight the enemy. So it says here, the only way we're going to be able to overcome the enemy, the wicked one, is that we have the word resident in us, and now we can fight this battle. It's different fighting from a distance versus hand-to-hand combat, where you have to grapple. You have to have upper body strength. You have to have the ability. We talk about movements. You have to have those. You have to have strategy. So here, it is important that we have the ability to apply the word of God first to ourselves, and secondly, now we can apply it to the enemy effectively.
I would like to come to your question, why is it the sword, or if you want to take it as a dagger? The only weapon in a battle that is ever used constantly is that aspect. It's always usable. The other aspects of the warfare, you might not be able to use them constantly. Whether the spear, whether the arrow, whether they are beautiful study if you look at it from all perspective in the scripture of all the weapons that were used. The only one that you can use constantly and stay and remains with you is the sword. And that's why it is the word of God. It is always applicable. It's always usable. Wherever you are, whatever the circumstance, whatever the temptation, whatever the difficulties one is going through, it's always usable. It's always there. And It is the only time, if I'm not mistaken, brethren, correct me, that is Ephesians that gives us what the Word of God is. Sword, and chapter 5, water. So how wonderful to see that it has this aspect of, it is the Word of God, it is something that we use, we need to know how to handle. We don't want to use the sword in relationship to what Peter used it. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we are so quick, we chop ears, we hurt people rather than do what is right as far as God is concerned. So I'm very thankful that the Spirit of God will bring that aspect to teach me that the Word of God is always available. And that's why Brother Tony earlier reminded us of that verse, "Thy word have I hid." It's always there, and it's usable and applied to whatever the circumstances of life are.
It's interesting you said that it doesn't, it's always with you. If you think about it, you never ever throw a sword. Because if the enemy gets it in real life combat, he picks it up and stabs you. You never throw it like a spear, you always got to keep holding on to it.
And it is the sword of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And I think that it is connected with the Spirit of God, because otherwise I could take a verse out of context.
Yeah. Right.
So it is important that when the Scripture is being applied, it will be applied under the power of the Spirit of God. I need to understand how the Scripture, because Satan used it. He took a verse from Deuteronomy and he threw it at the Lord. So what we need to realize, especially we said earlier about protection, that Satan could use the Word of God. He changed himself to an angel of light. And we need to be very careful for what we listen to, because that Word of God, if it's not used under the authority of the Word of God, it will cause a lot of harm. Mm-hmm. So it is the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit of God have to do it. You have a...
Now, I was just going to bring a verse for you, brother, guys, to look into them. There is a verse that always helped us as young people in James chapter 3. Mm. Submit. It starts with submitting. You know, it's not I have the word and, you know, we boast we can use it. It doesn't work this way. Submit yourself to God. Mm. It starts with submission, willingness to submit. If you connected earlier yesterday with the Lordship. Mm. So that's how you submit first. Resist the devil. Right. So this is where the Word of God, the sword comes. Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. We want to resist the devil first. It doesn't work this way. First we have to take the process that I'm willing to submit to the Lordship, to submit to his rights, and thus the Spirit of God could help me with that sword to resist the devil and he shall flee from me. Sorry.
And just to add, but Tony, yesterday you mentioned about studies. The Spirit of God will help us remember what we've studied. And he's only going to help us remember what we studied. And the same thing with the Word of God. He's only going to be able to bring things to our remembrance. As the Lord told the disciples, he'll bring, and yes, just by application, the Lord said, he'll bring it all things to your remembrance. Mm-hmm. He'll teach us all things. He'll guide us into all truth. This is why the Lord requested the Spirit of God come. But he's only going to bring things to our remembrance that we've already studied, that we're familiar with, that we allow him to then take and remind us of it when we forget it. He'll remind us of it and then allow us to apply it in the circumstance that we're in. So, you know, this doesn't come by osmosis. We have to be in the Word.
So we just make an emphasis on the Word of God. We live in a day, young people, where there's much, much out there. And I'm going to put it this way. There's much out there by the way of literature. Much by the way of books. Mm. And many things that are given to us, and I want to say it this way, and I don't want to be misunderstood, that there are books that are proclaimed to be holy books that are an option. You can pick this one or that one. Young people, we're speaking of the Word of God, which is unique. Mm. And it is only one book. The Word of God. And there is only one book that has been written by God and given to men. And the only way men can understand that book is in the power of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And the only way men can use that book is in the power of the Spirit of God. Every other book that has been written by man. understanding with the assumption that man will understand it, given by the intellect of a man. The Word of God has not been written in such a way. The Word of God is God-breathed and given, inspiration of God given to us, and then given the Spirit of God to understand the Word of God. Okay? And I just wanted to emphasize this, is that we understand that we have in our hands God's Word. God's Word. God, what He has intended for us to have at our fingertips, to be able to take in the energy and in the power of the Spirit of God to energize the spiritual man. And this is what we have as a resource, is that what God has given to us. And I just feel this needs to be emphasized, because there is so much that is in our faces today that is not God's Word, but is being put on a platform as being of the same authority of God's Word. And it is not so. God's Word stands alone and is unique, and it is from God to us given, and we need to accept it from that and handle it in that manner.
You know, I'm thinking about, I'm looking at the whole picture, and I'm looking at the arrows that are flying. You know, you cannot stand in close proximity to somebody and shoot an arrow. The person who is shooting the arrow is far away. And you're in a battle, and the enemy is shooting the arrow, and what you have as your offensive is a sword. And we just learned that it's a dagger. Now, you cannot throw the sword. The sword has to be attached to you for you to use it properly. And it really communicates to me the mindset of the soldier. The soldier is not standing his ground or running away from the enemy. The soldier is advancing to the enemy, because what you have is the sword, and the sword is connected to your hand. And in order for the sword to be effective, you have to advance to the enemy and use the sword. And the enemy, you would look and you would see the darts flying, and maybe you might be afraid. And many of times we get afraid and we run. We are reminded of Elijah. When Elijah just proved to the prophets of Baal that the Lord, He is God. You know, he called on fire and licked up the trough and everything. And then Jezebel told him, "I'm going to kill you." And Elijah ran. And he was in a cave. And the Lord came to him and He said, "Why are you here? Why are you here? You're not supposed to be here." And what that says to me is that when Elijah ran, he was off track. And many times we get afraid by the fiery darts. And it really came home to me, the mindset of the soldier. You're not supposed to be afraid. You're to advance to your enemy and use what the Lord has given you, the sword.
So now, I think one of the beautiful and the best thing in the Sunday school hymns, you could learn a lot of doctrine from the little, as long as they are scripture, of course. Read your Bible, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day. So connected with the Word of God, He gives us the last piece there, which is really in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, again in the Spirit, watching there unto with all perseverance and supplication for all things. The importance of prayer in this warfare that we are going. We talked a lot about the matter of subjection, the matter of being under the influence of the Spirit of God, the matter of not going looking for a fight or expose ourselves, the matter of not rebel and be vulnerable, the matter of being always behind the shield of faith, the matter of always having that helmet of salvation, bringing every thought to the captivity of Christ. But the sum of it all is there here. He brings it. You know, it's kind of interesting. You would think the strength of the soldier, of everything that he has. But then the soldier is on his knees now. And that's a position of strength. A position of strength is a position of subjection. A position of strength is a position of on your knees. And that's where the strength comes from. And how much prayer is neglected? Let's be honest. Let's be really, really honest. The simplest thing, read your Bible and pray every day. If we just for a second consider the last year, how much time we have done that? Read your Bible and pray every day. It's every day, not every other day or once a week. Every day. If I'm honest with myself, how many times I did that? Read my Bible and prayed every day. You talk about prayer, and I think maybe we should take a few minutes, really short comments, and encouragement for us. It's hard to talk about these things when you don't practice them. So easy to tell somebody how to pray and what you pray and here is what you do. But let's just be honest with ourselves. That is a source of the strength for the believer. The communication line, they do that in warfare all the time. The first thing they go after is cut the communication line or jam the communication line. They don't want you in touch with the headquarters because the captain knows what's going on. The air power, they contact the air power that sees everything and tell them where the enemy is because you don't see it from there. And sometimes you go on without any contact with the headquarters, with any contact with the captain of our salvation, and then we get there, and we wonder what happened. Prayer is most important in the believer's life.
I think the example of the Lord, again, we can go to the Lord. The scripture says that when he was in more conflict or greater conflict, he prayed more earnestly. So the measure of the conflict or the battle that we're facing, it should drive us even more and more to pray. I was also thinking of when Joshua and Moses were fighting the Amalekites. The scripture says that Moses said to Joshua, you go fight and I'm going to go to the mountain. I'm going to hold my hands up. And he had the rod of God, which is, I think, also a measure of the presence of God. So he was in the presence of God with his hands lifted up. And the scripture says, as long as he had his hands up, the battle was being won by the Israelites. And whenever he put his hands down, when he got tired, when he got weak, when he got distracted, the Amalekites were prevailing. So this, again, is just a reminder to us that as long as we have our hands up, praying, which is, you know, hands lifted up, which is also showing that, you know, I have a clear conscience before God and man, that my hands are clean, and I'm before God in his presence. Whenever I have my hands up, then I'm going to continue to win the battle. And as soon as I put my hands down, the enemy is going to come in and attack.
I was thinking, Brother Dave, that taking the Lord Jesus as our example, when we are opened up to him in the beginning of his ministry, we have talked about the temptation. And when we come to his closing scenes, we talk about his prayers. So that tells you the importance of these two aspects of things seen in the Lord Jesus. He faced the enemy through the word of God. And at Gethsemane, the last scene where we are observing what the Lord is doing, he is praying more earnestly. I always wondered, and how right it is what Brother Emil have suggested, in a battle, you know, you can do whatever you want to do. It will give you, one thing will give you the upper hand if you can destroy the communication. And God made a system, and I want you to be careful of what I'm trying to say. God made a system so that in this battlefield, if we are willing, that line of communication will never be interrupted. You know why? It is in the same measure that the word, the sword is of the spirit, the praying is in the spirit. Mm-hmm. There is, the communication we're talking about is to be contact in heaven. Now you have a divine person, mm-hmm. a blessed divine person indwelling each one of us. So that we don't have to face where the enemy will totally cut off communication with heaven. So what a privileged people we are. We're talking about the pieces, the battle, and all these things. But why don't you look at it also? What a privileged company of soldiers that we are. That we have the upper hand on any enemy that will face us. All we have to do is really run to the source. Run to the source. That's it. And depend on the source. So how wonderful that also praying has to be conditional in the spirit, the same way the word of God is, or the sword of the spirit.
You know, it's possible that we have the wrong perspective of prayer. You know, in a material way, we've got to pick up a phone, even an iPhone today, and it's wireless, and someone on the other end has to have that device in their hands for us to communicate, right? But that's not really the idea with prayer in scriptures. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. It really just means to talk to God. I mean, it could be audible, it could be inaudible in your mind. But it is a discussion with God continually. So throughout the day, you might be at school, and you've got some issue with someone. You've got an exam, or there's some temptation, or there's something that comes into your mind. And right there, you say, Lord, help me. Lord, make this clear. Lord, bring these things to my remembrance. You may be driving. You say, Lord, the roadway is slick. Or maybe it's not, but Lord, take me from here to there. It's a continual line of communication.
Yes.
And I think that as you spoke, Brother John, of the Word of God and bringing the Word of God really into our circumstances, bowing under its authority. And I want to ask us young people, because this is the connectivity to prayer. There's so many things that we have to assess as to whether we need to get rid of these things completely. Right? You look at some things you may listen to, where you go, all these kind of things. How do we accomplish these things? One, it's the knowledge of knowing what is right and what is not right. But then it is through the energy and the power of praying in the Spirit that we're able to do these things. Because other than that, it's like Romans 7. You know, I try to do good, and I got up today and I wasn't going to do this, and I'm back in it again. So it's not in your own energy. The power, the authority, the strength to overcome those things, to bow under the authority of the Word of God and be rid of these things, it really comes through prayer. And if we pray every day, say, Lord, remove this thing from me. You might love music, but you find that it's something that takes your time, or some of the words or the lyrics or whatever is not good, you say, Lord, take that from me. Brother John was speaking of a brother yesterday, to some of us that are older, who was a great guitarist before he was saved. Kind of on the platform of what you would hear professional players. And when he came to know the Lord as Savior, he put his guitar down. It's not that he didn't love to play the guitar anymore. And not that he would tell you not to play the guitar. But him playing it reminded him of what he once was. Mm-hmm. And it might have stimulated within him some of the things that he once enjoyed in the world. We speak about discipleship. We speak about giving, counting the cost. So we have to pray, Lord, help me to be rid of that. And help me to be rid of this.
That reminds me of what we said in 2 Timothy of entangling himself.
Mm-hmm. You know, by way of encouragement, prayer is never taught in the scripture to have such a long prayer in a dictionary of things and put them all together. When the Bible says, pray without ceasing, it is ever being in the attitude of dependency. Mm. If you recall yesterday, we mentioned the name of Nehemiah. Mm. He's going to face the king. You think in front of the king that that king, he had an hour prayer. He says, give me an hour, just let me. He just uttered a few words. And he prayed to the God of heaven. That's it. Mm-hmm. You know what he said? In my opinion, this is what he said. Help me, Lord, as I face the king. Mm-hmm. You know what? We always say to the young ones, let's be grateful. Peter did not have a prayer meeting when he was drowning. Because we wouldn't have too many records of Peter in the scripture because he would have drowned. Lord, save me. Mm. When the Lord Jesus prayed, in that light of things, he spent the whole night. We don't know what he said. But in certain occasions, the attitude of prayer was specific regarding a certain need. And he said, if it is possible that thou would remove this cup from me. That's all what there was, the prayer of Gethsemane. Mm. So all what I'm trying to encourage you, young ones, we were encouraged this morning that you prayed. You don't have to make them lengthy. Just a few words. It will be helpful in the spirit of praying always. Always ready and willing to be in the attitude of prayer. I always say these two are always combined. Always together. Always. Because the scripture opened, God said, right? Genesis. And God said, the word of God. But you know how the scriptures finish? Lord Jesus, come. Who's saying it? We are saying it. So it's prayer, it's the word of God and prayer always going hand in hand.
Another example also of someone who had that. Sorry.
Go ahead.
Another example of someone who had that pairing of the being in the Word of God and praying was Daniel.
Yes.
In the beginning of his life as a young man, he knew the Word of God. He purposed in his heart because he knew what God wanted of the Israelites to abstain from these defiling meats. And later on in his life, as an old man, he was one who was daily in prayer. That was his habit in prayer, and that's how he had success. That's how he Amen. Prospered. Mm-hmm. I also had a quick question. This verse, Paul is saying to the Ephesians to pray in the Spirit. Is it possible to pray while not being in the Spirit?
Yes. The Pharisees did. Mm-hmm. Two men went to the temple to pray. Mm-hmm. And one was praying as a show-off. And we might have the same spirit. Sometimes we might do something as a show-off to impress our brethren. You know what I'm saying? But in the Spirit is led completely by the help and the power of the Spirit of God.
Brother Tony, I just wanted to add a small comment to what Tony and John had mentioned about that verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. It says prayer without ceasing. And actually, to pray without ceasing means to pray. We should always be praying uninterruptedly or without omission, earnestly. So, and there's another scripture that, and I think it's in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says that men are always to pray and not to faint, which is true. So, there's absolutely, if we're praying, we will never faint. We will always have the strength to meet any and every situation. Actually, towards the end of this verse in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, the brother mentioned praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance. So there's a persistence in prayer. The way we're going to be successful as Christians, we talk about the Word of God. And Brother Emil in the beginning says, you know, the two simplest things, the two major resources that we have as Christians, the Word of God and here prayer, we're supposed to do it with persistence. Sometimes you've got to get on your knees. There might be something that we're battling with. We're struggling with, you know, music. We're struggling with, you know, you name it. And that's why the scripture says you got to persevere. You got to be persistent with the thing. And all of a sudden, you find that this thing drops off. You don't have no more desire for this thing. Mm. Whatever it is. You remember we talked earlier about the Lord being the priority. How does the Lord become priority? This stuff doesn't just happen. It happens when we spend time in the Word of God and we are persistent in prayer. We are praying before ceasing. Someone mentioned Daniel, right? His window was always open. Similarly, the thought here is when it says prayer without ceasing, the window needs to always be open to God.
Now we speak about being real. I want us to ask ourselves, young people, because there's two elements, perhaps maybe three here, but certainly the thought of my own personal prayer life. And that's important for the things that we've mentioned up until this point. Then there's the collective aspect of prayer too. Acts 2:42, right? Four legs and prayers. When was the last time you were in a prayer meeting in your local assembly? When was the last time you made two prayer meetings in a row? When was the last time you made 52 prayer meetings? Or do we relegate the prayer meeting to what the older ones do? We can't say that we want to be successful, good soldiers, and we are not those who come together collectively to pray. The end of verse 18 speaks about praying for all saints. So it goes beyond just my own experience, my own battle, my own struggles. It now takes in private prayer, a broader perspective of all saints. But then collectively, when the assembly comes together where you live for you and I to be in the prayer meeting. You say, Brother Tony, I've got school and I got schoolwork. Mm-hmm. I got to get up early in the morning. Well, you know, the Lord got up early in the morning to pray. You know, we see the example of the two disciples in Acts that at the hour of prayer were going up into the temple. So I want to challenge us, right? We're young people, we're the next you are the generation that is to follow us. And if the assemblies go a-begging, you come out on the Lord's Day, everybody's there, you can't get a seat. I don't know if everyone here is breaking bread, remembering the Lord, have been baptized, but if you haven't, you need to think about moving on in your faith and responding to the Lord. But Sunday tend to be there. Maybe not even Sunday night if you have an evening service. But then when the assembly meets for prayer, we've got to have it in a different part of the building because I put the lights on over there. Right? Or if you have it just one building, well, it's just some of us in the first 10 benches. And where are you? Well, I'm home. Doing what? Homework. Really? Watching TV, listening to music, chilling out. Oh. Right? Come together to pray. That's where the strength is. Mm-hmm. When the Word of God is open to minister, that you would have the Word of God so that you would know the Word of God, so that you would hear the Spirit speaking to you. And then when there's the Bible reading, well, young people, I want to tell you this. Where are we in the Bible readings? Oh, man, you know, I got school. Well, it's Thursday night or Friday night. We get together to eat and the skate and the football and the basketball and everything and the soul and the whatever you do. And then you say, oh, Mom, Dad, how did the meeting go tonight? Right? That's the reality of being a good soldier.
Tony, I was just going to, sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off, but you know, you mentioned prayer, coming together. But you know, prayer is not a gift. You know, as young men, you know, when we come together, we ought to come together ready to pray. You know, because prayer is simply talking, listening to God. And it's important, the strength of the assembly, the strength of our homes is built on prayer. And there's a reason why the scripture talks so much about it. I mean, literally everything we talk about this weekend, it seems like we come back to these two things. We come back to the Word of God, we come back to prayer. And maybe the Lord is trying to tell us something in a real way this weekend. How we need to elevate these two important resources in our lives. I know it's easy to talk about it, and I can guarantee you the moment we leave up here, all of a sudden, the brain is going to switch. It seems to be automatic. And we need, and that's what it talks about perseverance. That's what it talks about the importance of cleaving to the sword. We really do need to fight through these things. And day by day, ask the Lord for the strength to be able to do it. And put it into action. Put it into action by coming to the meetings, by starting in our homes, coming to the meetings, and actually have our hearts prepared when we come to talk to the Lord.
We have about 15 minutes left. Do we want to switch and start looking at David? Do we want to end with Ephesians chapter 6? What would we like to do? Good. Because lunch for us is 12 or 12:30?
12:30
for us. So if we finish at 12, we'll have about half hour to kind of just get our mind relaxed a little. Or maybe half hour so we could pray. In your own. Don't have to worry about. I'm not going to hold you here. But so should we go to David for 15 minutes? Should we continue here for 15 minutes? What do you think?
We can end here. Yeah. Maybe just as we think about David and think about what we've just had before us and then the emphasis that we've had Here we have the whole armor. Now we have been equipped. The soldier with everything that has been God-given for the fight. And now we're to take these things on. Put them on. Take them unto you in order so that we can stand. And as we think of David, you know, here is David. Here's a
set of armor, Dave.
Put it on. Go to battle. But it doesn't fit. I haven't tried it. And here, we've just taken this all up in detail. And it's been very encouraging and very helpful. And to hear it all. But now we need to take this from him who has supplied it. And who gives the power to use it in the energy of divine persons, the Spirit of God, to stand for him. And so when we're fighting and standing, and it's for him and for the testimony of Christ, now all other agendas are set aside. Nothing for me. Not a position, not a name. But it is all for Christ. Then he who has given this armor will help us to stand. And the victory isn't mine, but it's his. For his name's sake. May we have that tried, tested, and true armor that we know it. Like that's where the confidence is built, by using it. And finding that in the power of the Spirit of God, then it'll be for him. It's been encouraging for me, and I trust that we're all encouraged to be able to stand in the evil day.
So maybe we sing a hymn. Maybe we'll have 5 minutes of prayer or so before the Lord. You know, just let's really, if the Spirit of God have really been working in our hearts and our souls today, and really with reality now, because I think, you know, the most important thing that God is looking for all that is reality. If the Spirit of God have been really speaking to you, the neglection of prayer, the neglection of the reading the Word of God, being under the influence of the world, going and right, putting myself in a place where I could be attacked. Maybe we just really, because sometimes we're in a hurry, always running around from one thing to the other. We run out of here, it's lunch, and maybe we just need to kind of just quiet. Be quiet in the presence of the Lord, and just maybe we sing a hymn and just stay quietly here, a word of prayer, or anybody that would like to pray, and then at 12 o'clock we will go to the time.
Can I just say one more thing about prayer? Sorry, I don't want to disrupt the flow, but I just want to say, personally, for me, I think the hardest meeting to attend when you're not in the right mindset is the prayer meeting. Because there's something about that silence that kind of just plays with your soul. You can either go and just be bored, or again, if you're not in that right mindset, you just keep harping on where you are spiritually while you hear everybody else excelling, so to speak, and you're kind of stuck in the mud. But I love that the example of the Pharisee and the publican was brought up, because those two men prayed silently. Yet the one boasted in himself, and he said, I'm so thankful that I'm not like everybody else. But the one who came to the temple to pray and debased himself, the one who humbled himself and saw who he was, what he was in his spiritual condition, a sinner, and actually was able to overcome himself, to just get over whatever roadblocks are in his way, to talk to God and have that communion, and that communication, that's something that's so beautiful. And I know a lot of us struggle to go to prayer meeting, because it's pretty obvious that it's usually the most poorly attended meeting. But I want to say that practically. Get over whatever roadblock is in your way. Don't think of yourself as anything special. Don't look at it as something boring. Just look at it as an opportunity to talk to God. You don't have to speak publicly. Just tell him who you are, what you've been doing, what you want to do. Just have that communion with him. Don't let anything get in your way of that relationship.
And I think
I wanted to take from your mind this whole idea that if any of us going to meet somebody who is of a status, somebody who is, if I was invited to go to some place, a lighthouse or a place that's high, I don't think any of us will characterize that of being a boring meeting. Mm-hmm. So what John is saying is this, let's think of who are we going to meet. Mm-hmm. Let's think of who are we going to speak with. And this is what, it will never be a thought of that will be something boring to meet somebody. We're going to meet the Lord Jesus when we come together to pray.
And Emil, for sisters, brothers and sisters, come to the prayer meeting and unburden yourself in the prayer meeting. Sisters, when you come, pray silently. It's not that I'm waiting for the brothers and I'm bored because there's silence. The sisters should come with exercises on their hearts to pray. And when the brothers are praying, then I listen to the brother. I add my amens to what is said. And when there's a quietness, because this is how I was trained as a young man. The silences, sometimes you say, oh, why are we so silent? Well, those are opportunities for sisters to pray inaudibly before the Lord. And then a brother moves. And you join him, as it were, in his thoughts and his expressions in prayer. But the thing is to come to the prayer meeting. It is where the strength is. And at the end of that prayer meeting, I'll tell you, you came in with a lot of burdens and a lot of whatever and weights. And man, when you hear the saints pray, and you hear young men pray, and you're praying as sisters, boy, you come out of that meeting refreshed. To say, man, it's true. He says, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. But you stay home with your problem? Man, you get up and you weight it down. Man, nothing's changing here. I got to go find somebody that can help me. Come to the place where the Lord is. And I'm going to say this and we'll go into prayer or hymn. Always remember, and I think this is something that we are losing sight of. We don't come together for each other. We come and the Lord is in the midst. And we have to recognize his place in the midst. Don't come with a textbook. Don't be on your phones texting somebody. The Lord is there. We want our focus to be on him. We want to pray to him. We want to hear his voice. We're in the presence of a divine person. And if we come with that realization, I'll tell you, it'll change our whole perspective. Coming together in the local assemblies.
Just a quick thought on the whole. I noticed no one mentioned that or even noticed that there is no protection mentioned for your back. You know, there's a breastplate, there's a shield for the front and everything, but there is nothing mentioned to protect your back. And I think that really speaks volume to me. You're supposed to face your enemies. You're not supposed to turn your back on them. And Brother Tony is speaking about the importance of prayer and prayer meeting. And to advocate prayer meeting is to turn your back on the enemy. And when you go to prayer meeting and you give the Lord his time and you pray to him with unwaveringness and ferventness, then I think that we are really appropriating the armor given to us and we are facing the enemy.
So let's have 10 minutes of silence. Let's just have some time of prayer in the presence of the Lord.